So I wasn't there, but I heard we had a picnic at the park.
Oh, yes.
A little bit of volleyball. I think this picture is there not because of the awesome. I mean, is that Aaron? Aaron and Zane. Okay, good. But it's because of the beautiful sunset. All right. And then we had a thing at the beach. That's not everybody. We're missing a few people there. That sounds pretty good. I was in Portland giving some lessons there at a conference there. So we're starting a brand new sermon series. We'd like to do Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament, kind of like that. So we spent time in the book of Judges, and we thought, well, let's just do Ruth while we're there, which occurred during the time of the Judges. Now we're going to zip forward, all right, about 1,200 years or so to 1 Thessalonians. So a little bit of background, right? When we start a new book, we do a little bit of background. By the way, that is not an actual picture. I had pictures of the ruins of Thessalonica, but they're not very impressive. It hasn't lasted as well as some of the other cities. So it's an AI rendering of what Thessalonica probably looked like, okay? So the church in Thessalonica was founded by Paul in the year A.D. 50. During his second missionary journey. Thessalonica was the capital of Macedonia, which is the northern part of Greece. That's where Alexander the Great came from. Thessalonica was then and is now the second largest city in Greece. They call it Thessaloniki now. Immediately before being in Thessalonica, you kind of look at the picture that you can see Paul was in Philippi. And it went great in Philippi. Lydia got converted. But then Paul and Silas, they got kind of like thrown in prison and beaten. And then there was the miraculous release. And then the jailer was baptized. But they hightailed it out of there. And they came to Thessalonica. One of the striking things we're going to notice about the book of 1 Thessalonians is the incredible connection, the incredible bond that Paul felt with the Thessalonians. And it's worth noting that according to Acts 17, 1 through 10, in fact, let's turn to Acts 17, 1 through 10. We'll read a little bit about Paul's time in Thessalonica. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia after leaving Philippi, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue, as was his custom. Paul went into the synagogue, and on 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks, and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace. They formed a mob and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house. Jason was a leading figure in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble, where? All over the world." A little bit of hyperbole here, but you know what I'm saying. "I've now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They're all defying Caesar's decree, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. They made Jason and the others post bond and let them go." All right, so Paul reasoned with them from the scriptures. All right, the scriptures being the Old Testament. Basically what he did was he chose prophetic things about the Messiah to show that's exactly what Jesus is. He is the Messiah. And why did he reason with them from the scriptures? Because belief in the Messiah is reasonable. Right? In Acts 26:25, Paul says to Agrippa, Because Agrippa said, what, do you think you're going to make me a Jew? Are you going to convert me rather to Christianity? And what Paul says is, Agrippa, you know the scriptures, and you know that what I'm saying is true and reasonable. So Paul presented a true and reasonable argument, and the effect was a number of Jews became Christians, and even God-fearing Greeks. These are Greeks who attended synagogue. They hadn't been circumcised, but they were part of the Jewish fellowship, and many of them became Christians, all right? But then there were a bunch of Jews, I'm guessing more of this kind, who were jealous of Paul, right? Why were they jealous of him? Well, I can think of two reasons. Number one, because a bunch of Jews were leaving their synagogue and going over to the church, you know. But I think they were jealous because he defeated him. He soundly defeated them. Because remember, he was invited. He was a rabbi. So when he came to the synagogue, they gave him a chance to speak. And apparently, 3 weeks in a row.
Wow.
Yeah, you would think after that first and second week, they would have shut him down. You know what I'm saying? And so he was winning over, and like a lot of the Jews were like, whoa, all right, there's the passage, there's this, what Jesus did. So the reason they were jealous is because their argument was unreasonable. And be prepared for this to happen. We're going to try to persuade people, and we should use reasonable arguments, all right? We can appeal to their emotions. It's okay. But we also appeal to their reasoning. And I gave a talk along those lines there when I was in Portland. All right? But those who oppose Christianity may try to use reason, but their reasons are really just a smokescreen. Because like it says in Acts chapter 1, they choose not to believe. So there's a riot. And they wanted to you know, pull out Paul. Imagine if this mob had found Paul. What would have happened? Beaten for sure. Maybe even stoned. We don't know. Luckily, he wasn't there. So they're like, let's grab that guy. Let's grab that guy. They drag him off, bring him in front of the magistrates. The magistrates like, what's the deal here? What's this have to do with me? You know? And so Paul left. How long was he in Thessalonica? Probably just 3 or 4 weeks. Maybe a little bit more. In my commentary, they speculate. But it seems like about a month. And again, we're not going to see, we'll see a little bit of Paul's incredible connection with the Thessalonians more even later in the chapter, though. And I want us to remember that. Now, what we just read, Acts 17, 1 through 10, that is the background. So as you're reading 1 Thessalonians, as you're studying it, which you're going to do that, right? I mean, we're doing a sermon series in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. So you're going to spend some time reading, right?
Amen. Come on.
That's kind of weak. Yeah. All right. You guys are going to spend some time reading 1 Thessalonians. Yeah. Right. All right. Good. Yeah. All right. Good. All right. So when you do that, remember this background, both the fact that many people were won to Christ by Paul's reasoning in the synagogue, but also the riot. All right, so let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. So, the date. Sometimes the date when a book was written is not terrifically relevant, but in this case, it's quite relevant. Because he wrote the book of 1 Thessalonians, the next slide, yeah. He was either in Athens, which was the next city he went to, or perhaps in Corinth. But either way, due to some things, I'm not going to get into it, the stuff about Erastus, and not important. The date it was written was either 51 or 52 AD. So in other words, less than 2 years, perhaps as soon as 1 year after Paul had been in Thessalonica, he's writing this letter. So his memory of them was very, very current. Okay? And what that means is this letter was written 21 or 22 years after the death of Christ. In fact, most scholars would tell us is the very first book written in the New Testament. Some people say Galatians, it's debatable. And you know, some people say, oh yeah, you know, the New Testament was written way, way after the time of Jesus, way after. So all the stuff, you know, who knows if it was true, they made it all up, I don't know. Raise your hand if you think you're more likely than not still going to be alive 22 years from now. Raise your hand if you think it's more likely than not you're going to be alive. Okay. You don't think 22 years from now? All right, raise your hand if you think you're probably going to be alive 20 years. All right, got it. All right, do you think you'll be able to remember what you did 22 years ago?
No. Yeah, for the most part.
I can remember what I was doing. Come on, 22 years ago, I was living in San Diego, working at Grossmont College, you know, meeting with the singles. I'm not, you guys are messing up my argument. My point is, they couldn't make up a bunch of fake stuff about Jesus when most of the eyewitnesses were still alive. Yeah. All right? This idea that the New Testament was written way after the events is simply a lie. It is not true, and it's intended by those who hate Christianity to confuse you with something that's literally not even true. All right, now, 1 Thessalonians is somewhat unique when we compare it to Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, because all those other books start with some deep theology. All right? And then they move on to practical application. Thessalonians is pretty different, really. Well, I'll show you my outline. Okay? Here's the outline. I'm encouraged by you, Thessalonians, because A, B, C, and D. All right? So the book of 1 Thessalonians is primarily very, very personal. And there's not a lot of theology. So if you like these books that have a lot of really deep, cool, awesome theology, which is actually me, all right? You may not, 1 Thessalonians might not be your favorite book. But on the other hand, if you want to see Christianity in action, if you want to see the love and the family and some practical encouragements to Christianity, 1 Thessalonians is great for you. In fact, the book was written to a group of Christians, almost all of whom had been Christians for less than 2 years. Can you think of a church where almost all the members have been Christians for less than, say, 3 years? Ah, okay. So maybe there's some similarity there, and maybe there might even be some similarity, maybe in how I feel about y'all, the group out here, to some extent, maybe between what Paul felt for the Thessalonians. So this book is going to be more personal. It's going to require for me to be more emotional, which I'm so bad at. All right, good. So 1 Thessalonians was written to encourage and direct a very young church to stay strong in the faith. All right? Now, sort of the context, well, I'll get to that in a second, but we have a theme passage. And the interesting thing is, the theme passage is our entire text for our sermon this morning, so we'll just read it, and then we'll reread it, I guess, maybe, because it is our text this morning. And if you understand what I already said about the book of 1 Thessalonians, and when I read this passage, you're going to go, yeah, I guess that does kind of fit what I'm talking about here. So he says here, we always thank God for all of you, continually mentioning you in our prayers. We remember you before our God, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is our theme passage. All right? 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 3. Now, we could read verse 1, but verse 1 is one of those typical salutations. They're all kind of the same. And I tend to not get a lot out. I guess I'll read 1 Thessalonians 1:1. I probably should, okay? But I'm not going to preach it. Paul and Silas and Timothy. Okay, that's sort of important. So this is not just Paul, but also Silas and Timothy. Most important for us is Timothy. Because when you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, you realize that Timothy has just finished visiting the Thessalonians. All right, so they say to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, Grace and peace be to you. And then our theme scripture. Got it? So right away, I see Paul's emotional, intense affection for the Thessalonians. Not a day went by. Not a day went by that he didn't pray for them. And he remembered them. Right? He said, who do you continually mention in your prayers? Who do you pray for every day? I pray for almost everyone in this room, almost every day. I'm not going to say every one of you every day because that would be not true. All right? And when Paul was praying for them, he was remembering the fun times they had. He was remembering the challenges. And they had some pretty big challenges, all right? Now, when Paul remembered the riot, what did he think and feel when he remembered the riot?
How much it changed?
I think he thought, that was kind of cool, actually. That's pretty cool. Yeah, we kind of stirred it up a little bit. You know, Jason, he was probably a little bit scared, but you know what? When they brought him before the magistrate laughed it all off. So, I don't know. I'm not sure how he felt about that. I'm not really sure. All right, great. So Timothy, now remember in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, let's just read it really quickly so you see I'm not making it up. Okay, here we go. Says here, for this reason, when I could stand it no longer, again, see that love that Paul had for the Thessalonians. When I could stand it no longer. All right. I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. And again, what's the last thing he remembers in Thessalonica? Well, he wasn't there, but the riot.
Yeah.
All right. And, you know, Paul probably thought that was a little bit cool, but I'm guessing the Thessalonians were maybe a little bit intimidated by that. So Paul's there in either Athens or perhaps Corinth. And he's kind of worried. He's worried that maybe people have left the church. Their faith is weak. But he sent Timothy, and Timothy sent back a very positive report. In fact, a report that's so positive that Paul was like, wow, surprised. All right, so here is the outline of our sermon. Okay, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. All right, verse 3. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's thank you, Paul, for giving me a great outline. Mm-hmm. A good old-fashioned three-part outline. All right? Work produced by faith. I want to talk about that. Paul said, he was inspired, encouraged, amazed by their works, which were produced by faith. All right. Now, does work prove faith?
No.
Not necessarily. But does faith produce works?
Yes,
every time. All right. So we're headed into a new semester. By the way, next week, this place is going to be pretty crowded. Oh wait, we're not going to be here next week. When we come here 2 weeks from now, this place is going to be full. I tell you that. This place is going to be full 2 weeks from now. All right? That's not a prophecy. That's a prediction. It's not the same as a prophecy. Got it? But the reason is we're going to be doing some work. We're going to be doing some pretty good work, and we're going to see some fruit from our labor. So how deep is your faith in God? I want to ask that question. In fact, I want to stop the sermon for a minute, and I want you to turn to somebody next to you and very briefly kind of share, hey, how's your faith in God doing right now? Maybe how's your faith in God kind of in the bigger picture, you know, like at this point in your life? Or maybe how's your faith in God right now, heading into this semester? We're going to do some great stuff for God. All right, so let's take a break. Hope this isn't too intimidating for y'all.
Yes.
Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. You give and take away. Give and take away. All right, did everybody get a chance to share? Hopefully. Good. Huh? One more minute. Okay, sure. No problem. Okay, great. So, actually, the Bible gives me permission to do what I just did, because we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, are we there? Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. I admit I'm taking that scripture a little bit out of context. But I think there is a time and a place for us to ask, where's my faith at? And Paul gives us, does us a little favor. He gives us a thing we can use to measure our faith. And what's one thing we can use to measure our faith? Needs. Right. By the way, the Greek word is ergo, which could also mean, it's also sometimes translated works, or thank you, Jan, or deeds. So how deep is your faith in God? Well, what works have you done for Him this week? That's not the be-all, end-all. I'm not saying that it is. But Paul said, when Timothy came back from Thessalonica, he's like, wow, they're doing some really awesome work. So he knew that their faith was strong. So what work will your faith produce this fall? Even this week, as we head into a really super busy rush week. All right, so if you were having an evaluation, how many of you have ever had one of these things at work where they bring you in and do an evaluation? Have you ever had one of those things? Yeah. How do you feel when you're coming in for an evaluation? Nervous, right? You've had one of those over there? Yeah. All right, so no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to have you come up here and ask you 5 questions, okay? But what I want you to do is I want you to evaluate yourself. All right, that's what Paul's encouraging you. And by the way, if your faith has been a little bit weaker, amen. Just repent. You know, it's not rocket science. All right, and by the way, just so you know, we will never teach work salvation around here, okay? We got it? Amen. So we're not asking you to list your works to somehow test whether you're saved or not. That is not even close to what we're doing. We just want to encourage your faith. And one thing for sure is Paul said, there's some works going on in there in Thessalonica. There's some faith going on there. Okay, so that's the first of the three points of our outline, which is your faith. By the way, the Greek is not works produced of faith. The Greek is actually literally works of faith. That's interesting. Next is labor of love, or as the NIV terms it, labor produced by love. Labor, kopu. Work is something you do for Christ and His kingdom. And labor is something you do for a long time. It's funny, I was trying to look for pictures to illustrate labor, something like that. So I typed in labor and hit image, and there's like 47 pictures of women giving birth. You know, it's like, I had to find one like this, you know. So, but that's labor. That's labor. Okay. Like Gabby, who had how many hours of labor? Over 48 hours? Whew. Wow. All right. Faith will get you started, but love will keep you going. Got it? Faith will get you up on campus this week to do some pretty cool stuff. But love will keep you hanging in there the whole time. Right? Faith will cause you to take that first step. It'll send Allison to Tiani's house. It'll send Alvin over to Andy's house to take notes. I don't know if it was Josh or Aaron who met Caden on campus. I don't know who it was. Whoever did that. It was Josh. All right. That's great. Yeah. Where is Josh? We don't know. I'm sure he's, whatever. We'll find out. Oh, he's sick. Okay. Yeah. All right. Love will keep it going for weeks and months. Faith brought Jan and I to Merced, but love has kept us here for 4 years and more. I was thinking about it. This is our 9th semester going up and sharing. Actually, if you count summer sessions, it's my 14th semester. Dragging that table, dragging that canopy, all that stuff. But actually, if you go back to Bakersfield, it's more like 25 consecutive semesters of going up on campus twice a week for hours at a time. And I kind of keep track of how many people that we shared with that gave us their phone number. And here alone in Merced, we've had 1,400 people sign up. If you add Bakersfield, it's well over 2,000. You know, that's labor. All right? That's labor. But it's good stuff. And so, speaking of labor, one thing we do is we send texts out, right? Every week we send texts out. All right? And when we ask people to do that, we ask them to do it. We ask them to commit for about 4 months of sending texts every week. And guess what? I'm going to send out an email or a text today asking people to volunteer to do that. And that's going to be not a work of love. That's going to be a labor of love. I got all the text lists ready to go. I'm going to send them out today. But I want to start texting tomorrow. Got it? So I'm sure I'm going to get several people saying, yeah, yeah, I love Jesus. So yeah, put me on that list. Amen? Aaron's going, yeah, I'm going to do that. All right. One of the ones who was doing it this summer was Cassie. I'm not going to ask Cassie to do that again. And the other one was Tiani. Again, Tiani, I'm sure the heart would do it, but I'm not going to ask Tiani, all right? So I need some replacements, all right? Great. Yeah, I think of Zane. Zane's been making slideshows for 4 years. Yeah, how long does it take to put together one of those slideshows? No, just give me a number. Just
depends on the third.
But just give me a number.
Average. Like half an hour.
Okay, half an hour times 50.
Copying the text.
That's 25 hours times 4. That's 100 hours. All right, that's a lot of time. All right, that's just one example. And Stephanie, Jen, how many times have you contacted Stephanie and asked her to kind of sign us up for something or whatever? How many times? I don't know, a lot of times. Is that like fun for you? Is that fun for you? sometimes it's fun, but usually it's like labor. It's labor. And when I carry that table and that canopy,
oh,
it's up those stairs. Oh, it's labor. All right, let's do another calculation. All right, how many muffins do you make on an average week, Jen?
36.
Well, closer to 45 because all right, we'll say 40. And 40 times a year, so that's roughly, times 40 is 600 times 4. I believe that comes out to being something like 6,800 muffins. All right, 6,800 muffins. Something I have to read you. Normally I do that math like that instantaneously, but that's a lot of muffins. All right? So, what will your faith produce?
Work, labor.
Work, no. The outline. Say the outline. Works. And what will your love produce?
Labor.
I see.
Because Christ's love compels us. We're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all so that those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Which brings me to my third point.
Come on.
All right? Which is endurance, right? So work is one thing, labor is another, and endurance is a third thing. So that brings us to our third point. Endurance, inspired by hope. I think that's a lady running one of these ultra marathon things. Yeah, when I was in Durban in South Africa, they have this thing, I can't remember what they call it, but it's a double marathon. They have thousands of people. They run a double marathon.
Wow.
The next day you're driving through town, you see these people kind of limping, and you know who is doing it, all right? Does the Christian life properly lived require endurance?
Yes.
Oh, yes, it does. Absolutely. What do we endure? Well, one thing we endure is being tired.
Yeah.
Tired. We endure opposition. We endure temptation. We endure resistance from fellow believers even sometimes. Criticism. So what will help you to have work?
Faith. Faith produces work, right?
Faith.
He says,
faith.
Labor.
Faith.
Hope.
Oh. All right.
Yeah.
What will produce works?
Faith.
Faith.
Yeah.
What will produce labor?
Love.
Love. Now, you don't have to answer the third question because I haven't said it yet, although it's right there in the scripture.
Yeah.
All right. What will produce endurance is hope.
Amen.
Now, the dictionary definition of hope and the Christian definition of hope are two very different things. Like, for example, I hope that the Los Angeles Chargers will win the Super Bowl this year. But I know they're probably not going to. You know? I hope the high temperature on Monday will be in the mid-80s. You know what I'm saying? Christian hope is something very, very different. Christian hope is faithful expectation. It's a deep belief in something that will certainly happen. My favorite book on this topic, I don't normally recommend books in a Sunday sermon, but I want to recommend this, and this is one of the best Christian books I've ever read.
Wow.
Called Surprised by Hope by N.T. Wright. And by the way, everything I've ever read by N.T. Wright is really good. I believe he might be the best Christian author out there today.
Wow.
All right, but it's a book about the resurrection because that's what it is. That is our hope.
Yes.
I mean, the Bible talks about our hope, our hope, our hope, and it's always, as far as I know, every single time the Bible talks about our hope, it's always about the resurrection. Because what is the hope that will inspire you to endure? It's the fact that you can be raised from the dead to eternal life. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm actually going to finish this sermon just by reading a bunch of scriptures. We're just going to just do some scripture readings. I may make some very, very slight comments, but I'm basically just going to read them because I don't think I can improve on these scriptures. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is living hope. Acts 23, verse 6. The list is on the screen, so maybe, you know, we can get there a little bit faster and, you know.
Yeah.
Acts 23, verse 6. You'll probably beat me to these scriptures. All right. Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees, and the other Pharisees, we could get into the whole Sadducee versus Pharisee thing, but called out in the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I'm a Pharisee, descended from Pharisees. I stand in trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead." How could Paul endure arrest and being in prison? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What about Romans chapter 6, verse 5? This is my second favorite on the list. Romans 6, verse 5. Amen. This is a pretty familiar one. I read this probably every third baptism we have, because I'm into this passage. It says, "For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we will certainly also be united with Him in a resurrection like His." That's what hope looks like. We will certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. All right? There's at least one person in this room who's hoping to become united with Him in a resurrection like His sometime in the next week or two. Alright, maybe even two. Yeah, it's possible. Maybe even two.
Yeah.
Alright?
Yes, sir.
Heck yeah.
That's hope.
Yes, Lord.
And that hope will produce endurance. Endurance. Yeah. Next, Romans 8, verse 11. It says, "And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you." He's going to give life to your mortal body. And then this is my favorite on the list, John 11, verse 25. I'm going to start in verse 23. Jesus said to her, that is to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know we'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I have hope." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in Me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in Me will never die." And Jesus is asking you this morning, do you believe this? Because if you do, you will have great endurance. So to summarize, Paul wrote this letter. First of all, Paul was encouraged. Paul was the first one encouraged. When he heard about the faith, the work, the labor, the endurance of the Thessalonians, he was fired up. So he wrote this letter to y'all. technically no, but yeah, he wrote this letter to y'all, young Christians, because he's encouraged by you. Why? Because of your work produced by faith. Because of your labor prompted by love. And because of your endurance inspired by hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that's our sermon. Glory be to Jesus.
Now is the portion of our service where we focus our hearts and minds on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and take communion. We're going to sing "Glory Be to Jesus." Let's stand, please.